don't know. I turned the button on. But can y'all hear me okay? Excellent. And can we see whatever is on here? I just have a web page that's on here. It's nothing terribly exciting. As you can see from there, we're just going to be looking at the book of Jonah. Actually, this is probably the only page that I need to keep on here. Whoop, there we go. So it's nothing too much, but I was studying it recently, and I thought it would just be handy if I just had it up here. So just a small update on myself before we get going. If you haven't seen me in a while, that's because I haven't really been around that much. With work, we opened up this new store that's in Kingston, and one of the positions that opened up was to be driving stuff back and forth to Kingston and whatever, and so I took that position, and then I kept, so I've been on that run for, I don't know, three, four months or so, but with all the progress and growing pains of a new store, there's a lot of employees up there who, you know, have a lot of questions and aren't really sure about what they're doing. So I've been simultaneously just training a lot of them, and that takes up a lot of time. So it would be quite often that I wouldn't end up getting home until late at night and whatever, what have you. So there's been a lot of late nights with the thing and whatever, but it's been good. A lot of unpredictability, but that seems to be the way it went. That season seems to have ended. We went on holiday a couple of weeks ago. We went to the East Coast to visit Palmer's and had a good time out there. And then we came back, and now I seem to be entering a different phase of chaos with work. But it's not really worth mentioning. So, as the youth group year sort of ended, I discovered a few different series, just Bible study series that I just sort of had an interest of going through. And so I started going through some of these on my own, for my own personal study. I don't know what's going on with the screen, so my apologies. So I started going through these, and then about 6 weeks ago, I suppose, one of the youth kids who's coming to youth group, and this is last year, just said, look, hey, we really want to hang out, and he said, and I quote, I want to learn more about the Bible. So that really got us excited, and we're like, wow, like, of course you can, and of course we will hang out with you, and we'll do whatever we can. So this year for youth group, we're going to be probably experiencing about maybe close to half of them. This is their senior year, and then next year they'll be going on doing other things. So what we want to try to do is just to have like a young adult sort of study with them. Oh, that's great, thank you. And I don't know what was going on with this thing, but that's great. Thanks for that. So what we want to try to do is start some sort of young adult study, and we've proposed this to a lot of the older ones, and they all seem to be excited about it. So that's what we're going to try to do this year, and then we also might try to integrate them more into like the people of this church and try to get them in together with people our own age and stuff by mingling them and college and careers. And I'm not sure of all the logistics and how it's going to work, but that's what we'll try to do anyways. So if you could pray for them, that's like 20 to 25 young adults who really, really need the Lord, and we see that every time we come here. And just wisdom for us as well, dealing with different things. So we love them all, and we don't want to see them go astray. We want to keep them here and keep them. We want to not only keep them protected, but see them grow as well. So, one of the things that's always fascinated me is literature. I took a literature course for a semester, and it was incredible at Tyndall there. And the professor was just amazing. And he, I've always had this fascination with literature, but he fed it in many ways and just opened my eyes to a lot of things. And I've sort of been giving into this. So one of the studies I've been going through is it's a podcast, and it's online if you want to look the thing up. It's called Me and My Strange Bible. And what it is looking at specifically the Old Testament and seeing parallels between parallels and themes in the Old Testament that are that you would see a continuation of in the New Testament. So seeing a theme through a story in the Old Testament that you would see Jesus either teaching or walking or living himself. So it has been wonderful. And is, you know, that feeling sometimes when you're reading through the Word of God and it's like a light bulb goes on. It's like, wow, he really showed me something here. Well, that's how I feel like 10 times over when you're going through this thing, and it makes me really excited. So personally, so let's just look at a couple of things in Jonah. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be. I can't go through the whole book. There's just way, 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 way too much stuff. But we'll see if we can get through the first chapter anyways, and to look at a couple of things that I found interesting, and we can go from there. You ever feel like you're doing it wrong sometimes? And this isn't a criticism. I'm just sort of asking. Me and my brother went on a canoeing trip last weekend or something. I wasn't particularly excited to go on this thing because I'd only ever been in a canoe once in my life, and they wanted to go on this trip that would last about 6 hours. So, of course, myself, my brother went into this canoe, and the first thing we did was get in the thing backwards and got out into the water, and everyone started laughing at us. So we had to row back to shore and then turn it around, and then, because we can't switch, like when we're in the middle, we're not that experienced, so whatever. And then we get out to like more open waters, and there's waves that are starting to come over our boat, and we're like, this isn't good. Like we're not experienced. Like we could drown, we could die here. So between laughing and fearing for our lives, it was a good time, I suppose. But when we got to our first destination of like 12, we asked ourselves the question, like, is there something that we're doing wrong? Because we don't know what we're doing. So like, are we paddling this thing wrong? Like, what are we doing? So somebody actually showed us, yeah, you actually have your paddles backwards and you're wasting half of your energy. So whatever. I'm like, okay, that's great. I'll come back to that. So I might ask that maybe, I know that the story of Jonah is very familiar, but maybe for the purposes of just looking at it just a little bit, maybe just pretend for a minute that you've actually never read the book before. You don't actually know what it means. You don't know what it's going to say. You don't know what's coming up. So we start with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We can stop there, because there's already a couple of things that we really need to know before we move forward. First of all, I think it's a good and proper goal of mine that's been really instilled into me through various scripture readings and such, that we allow the writer to teach us the text rather than the other way around, than us telling the text what it means. And for me to properly do that, I think we need to give more and more attention to what's actually going on. So we look at the very first few words of the book of Jonah. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now that should be telling us, when it says the word of the Lord came to somebody, that would typically mean that this is a book of prophecy. That's how most of the books of prophecy would begin, like in Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever it may be. And you know it's prophecy because God's word is distributed to that person, and then they would further on distribute it to whoever they are commanded to. So it's set up as the beginning of a short little book on of prophecy by Jonah. And oh yeah, by the way, if we just go back one to verse one there. Whenever in some versions I learned have whenever it says the Lord, in some version it has all letters of Lord capitalized. That means that it's directly from God, and that means it, Yahweh. They would say that's like the personal being of God. This isn't. So that gives the statement more oomph behind it. That tells us that God actually, the person of God actually spoke to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Okay, so, and if we stay there for a second, we look at Jonah. Jonah's name actually means dove. Doves are a picture of innocence and purity in the Old Testament, and so that's what, so if you were to read this in a different way, you could say the word of the Lord came to the pure or the innocent dove, the son of Amittai. Amittai's name means faithfulness. The word of the Lord came to the innocent and pure dove, son of faithfulness. So right off the bat, you're supposed to be thinking that if you've never read this story before, but yet you're familiar with the Hebrew culture and stuff, you're supposed to be thinking and understanding that that the good things are going to come from this, because it's going to a really good guy and he's from a good lineage and something great is going to come. Now, I think even before I go into verse 2, I got to explain one thing. If you are familiar with the history of the Jews at all, and if you're familiar with the book of 2 Kings, you know that Jonah is indeed a prophet. He was a prophet to a dude named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was Solomon's son. And he's also the dude who is responsible for splitting up Israel, and he took the 10 northern tribes to himself, and he let them because taxes are growing or something. And anyway, so he's known for splitting up the country. He took the 10 northern countries or the tribes, and then left the other two southern ones to stay as the quote, the pure ones. Now, the 10 northern ones are also being known to us as Samaria, which I found quite fascinating. Like, wow, well, that puts a new light in the whole Samaritans, you know, parable for me. But anyways, I thought that was interesting. Now, Jeroboam, he's really a bad, bad dude, and he was known for decimating and putting extreme pressure on the Jewish people and the Hebrew people, even when he had his own realm up north and stuff. And he was known for bringing in other gods, various other gods, and sacrificing them inside of the altar where, or inside of the temple, excuse me, where the true worship was towards our God was supposed to be taken. So he's an enemy. He's a severe enemy. He's an evil, evil man. He's not a good character at all. So, and excuse me, I said that Jonah prophesied to him. No, that's wrong. He prophesied to, he was a prophet to Jeroboam the Second. Jeroboam the Second came years and years later, but they said he had such a likeness to Jeroboam the First that they named him Jeroboam the Second because he did a lot of similar things. He would bring golden calves and things into the temple, and he would do terrible, terrible, unspeakable things in there. So, right off the bat, you can see that Jonah is actually not such a good character. He's actually indeed a false prophet. He's on the bad side of things. So if we go back to verse 1, we can actually read this again. And what I find actually funny is that there's a lot of comedy that's actually in this book. that was actually shown to me and taught to me, and I think it's true too. So now, having that knowledge of Jonah, we can read this again and say that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, or quote, this so-called innocent and pure dove, the son of faithfulness, quote, quote, he's not really. Actually, that's the first joke of the book. This is the first way of the writer putting a comedic spin on things. So you're supposed to know. He's giving you a hint, even in the way that he's writing this. He's giving you a hint that he's starting to paint a picture before the book even begins. It's like, here's this fake prophet who, you know, the son of so-called faithfulness, and the word of Yahweh, actually God, the person of God, actually spoke to him and gave him a command. All right. Now we can go on to verse 2 if we can. So verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. This is God or Yahweh speaking to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. One of the shortest commandments ever given to a prophet in the Bible. It's not a very long conversation. It's all of, like, I don't even think it's 20 words. Very, very simple command that he gives them. Just get up and go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I'm going to give a little backstory on Nineveh. Nineveh is also the capital of Assyria. It's about 120,000 at this point. And at this point, it was the greatest military force that the world had actually known, the Assyrians were. It was also the most sophisticated and articulate forces in, or cities and communities of that time as well. They were far surpassed everybody else. However, with that, they were also the most bloody and brutal of all of the other nations that are around. They are worse than everybody else. Their torture methods and things are just undescribable. They have a in their courtyards, apparently, there is you would walk through their courtyards and they would boast of how much bloodshed that they had. So if you were to walk in, it would just be like a regularly shaped courtyard. And apparently they have dug up this old city and have found these things. But you'd be walking down and they would have pictures. I guess they were chiseled out of stone and stuff and hung up on their walls and whatever. If you walk through the courtroom walls, they would have pictures of great battles that they won lining the walls and stuff that gave them their great power. And usually, typically with that, they would show the ceremonies that they would hold afterwards, where they would like do things like sacrifice the leaders of whatever nation that they destroyed and stuff. One of the things they were known for is taking the kings or the leaders of the household of the leaders of whatever nations that they had destroyed, and they would gouge their eyes out in front of all of the people they had taken captive and begin to skin them alive in front of her. So this is a brutal, brutal, brutal bunch of dudes that are here. These are also the ones who actually defeated the northern tribes of Israel. They actually took them captive, and they actually performed this. They actually gouged at the leader's eyes and began skinning them and things in front of their own people. And it's really interesting. I was listening to this podcast, and he was saying that they actually, not only does the Bible show this, and I believe it's 2 Kings 14 or something like that, but not only is it documented there, but it's documented in other Assyrian sources, and British archaeologists actually dug up some of these pictures depicting them taking over these kingdoms and doing this terrible, terrible act in front of the people of Israel. And some of those stones are actually like refurbished and are sitting in like in a museum in London right now. So that to me was fascinating, that little piece of history that's sitting over there now. So Here we see Jonah, and we can probably move on to verse 3 if you like. But, so he says, go up to Nineveh and prophesy against them. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish, of course, I think is a well-known fact. It's the complete opposite of where he was supposed to be going. Not only is it the opposite, but it was the edge of the known world at the time. Nobody actually had explored past Tarshish, so he was going the furthest away from his commandment as possible. So he rose up. Pretty much the only time he rose up here to do anything, to flee to Tarshish. And this is something that starts to really fascinate me. Is the way that the writer puts this. He rose up to flee. So this is the time where he gets up to do what's opposite to what God told him. And then, from the presence of the Lord, and then he went down to Joppa. Joppa is south from his position. Found a ship, which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, honest dude, pays his fares, and went down into it. Again, he goes down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. That last part of the sentence there is supposed to, again, add more oomph. So he's given a command. He gets up to do exactly the opposite, and what do we see in return? He goes down and down and down from the presence of the Lord. And now if we go on to verse 3, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm in the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And if we continue on. No, it's all right. Thank you. To verse 5 here. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, so he goes down again into the hold of the ship, and he lays down, he goes down again, and he'd fallen sound asleep. So I suppose at that time, I can't remember what, maybe Joanna or Michael could tell me what that word is when you believe in many gods at the same time. I can't remember, they went to Bible school, I didn't. I should know it. I heard it many times, but yeah, that's it. Polytheism. See, I knew there was a smart person here. Okay, so these guys are like polytheists, so they just believe that there's many different gods, and then when something bad happens, you take the shotgun effect and you try to pray to all of them to make, and hopefully you'll hit one, and maybe they'll make the bad thing stop. So that's what they tried to do at this time. And where's Jonah in the midst of all of this? Well, he had his descent continued, and he goes down, and not only into the bottom of the ship, like it stated in the first time, but he goes even further than the bottom. He goes into like the very deep depths of the ship, and then he lays down at the very bottom, and he falls asleep. So what we should see here is, if I condense this a little bit, God gives them a command to go, a very simple command, to get up and go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah gets up, goes down to Joppa, down into the ship, to get away from the presence of Yahweh, to get away from the very personal and very intimate person of God. And then he further gets down deeper into the ship, all the while. And then eventually he goes down again, and then he falls asleep. All the while, in the middle of, I should give a note that after he went down twice, God added, repercussions. What's the word I'm looking for? It's not repercussions. He added some consequences to his actions. So he goes down twice. God ups the ante a little bit and says, if you get back up here, I still need you. I'm going to make it chaos outside for not only you, but everybody who's around you. And then that doesn't get his attention enough. So he goes down even further, and then he falls asleep. This isn't like if you can picture yourself in the bottom of a wooden boat when there's a terrible storm outside, a storm that's specifically targeting your boat, Like, you got to be asleep really, really hard just to get through this thing. So he was in a very, very deep sleep. Isn't that true for us, though? And that's why I mentioned the first story about the canoes and stuff, because sometimes, like, as the day goes on, you're like, I don't, you know, maybe you get home from work or whatever it is, I don't know. But you get, when you're tired, and you'll be like, I don't want to go in the presence of the Lord right now. I want to do it a different way. I don't want this. I want to, I don't know, play a game or do whatever people do to distract themselves and calm themselves down. And meanwhile, you know that actually the person of God is actually pressing you, gently pressing you to come and to get into his presence and to get to know him better. You know that's what's happening, but you're trying to deflect it, and you're trying to say, no, I actually don't want that. I want to go away. You see what's happening here and what the writer is showing. He's just showing a parable, not saying that this book isn't true, but he's just showing us a little picture of what happens when we do that. Sometimes the consequences of that is us going further and further down, making life more and more difficult for not only us, but actually everybody around us as well. And that's what he's trying to depict up here. Hey, I got quite a bit to go, and I don't have too much time, so I better continue on. If we continue on, okay, so he comes back up, and actually we can, I think we can go back one verse to verse 6 there if we can. And thank you so much, Everett, for figuring this out. So the captain approached him, said, how is it, because none of their gods are working, of course, how is it that you're still sleeping? Get up. And in the version that I read, it says, get up, you sleeper. What are you doing? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps he will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And if we go on to verse 7. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots that they may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and of course the lot fell on Jonah. And continuing on. And they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? They're just drilling him with questions. See, this is interesting, because this is a picture of these guys are all very alert and very aware of what's going on. And Jonah replies with some sort of lackluster one-lined answer. If we go on to the next verse here. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, there's a couple things. First of all, you're supposed to laugh when you see this, because this is the second joke that I can see, anyways, in this book. I fear the Lord. That's false. He didn't fear anything about God. He specifically got up and ran away from him. Who is the God of heaven? Oh, and he also made the sea and the dry land that you so desperately crave. That's supposed to be a joke also, because he decided to get into a boat and to run away from God. So then, of course, they reply, like, what are you talking about? This, and you're saying this God who made the sea and everything, and then you decide to jump into a boat, and then, of course, he's chasing you on the sea that he actually made. And actually, I don't have time to go into all of them, but that's actually a theme throughout the rest of the book, is God uses his own nature to get back at Jonah and whatever. It's fascinating that they became extremely frightened and said to him, how can you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And this is a funny little footnote here, because he had told them. So I'm supposing that maybe when he was purchasing his tickets, they were asking him, where are you going and why? He said, well, I'm going to Tarshish because I'm fleeing from the presence of my God. Like, oh, that's funny. He's having God problems, so we'll just shove him on our boat and he can do whatever. So obviously they had this conversation sometime before. But isn't it funny how the Lord just used his just this simple little geeky nerdy Hebrew man just to show him that God is actually real. So if we go to if we continue on. So they said to him, "What should we do with you that we may come, so that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you. For I know it was on account of me that this storm has come upon you." This is interesting because rather than, like, Jonah is very familiar with the Hebrews and with the Jewish peoples and stuff. He knows what's up. He knows that repentance is one thing that is possible for him, yet he chooses just to die. He's like, just kill me and have it over with. I don't want to bother repenting or anything. Just give it up already. So continuing on. However, the men rowed desperately. They're like, "No, we don't want to, forget that. We don't want to try to kill you if this God is so powerful. We don't want to try to do that to one of God's own people. We'll try to row you to safety." But they couldn't anyway, so if we stay here at 14. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you please." It's funny, this is the first real prayer in the whole book, and it's done by these heathen polytheist people who don't even know God, and yet here they give the first legitimate actual prayer, one that's so precise, and so it looks like they're seasoned prayer warriors, and they have respect and fear and reverence for God, as opposed to what Jonah did, which is just get up and run away. This is the first actual real prayer that's actually happened, and it's done by the opposite people. And you'll find that's sort of another theme that's throughout the book, is all of the other, I have to wrap it up here because I only have a minute, but all of the other characters in the book, even the cows, seem to do the right thing, and Jonah doesn't. He continues to descend further and further and further on into this disobedient path. So I think I'll conclude with a couple thoughts here. May we never end up like this. This theme that's so relevant for us today, thousands of years later. May we never end up to be one of those people who are just so accustomed to God's teachings and his ways and his things that we just fall asleep to it all and just say, "Well, actually, yeah, I know that you, before you left, you actually said to go make disciples of every nation, but that was a long time ago, and that's kind of old, and it's almost the exact same order that he told Jonah." But we never fall asleep to that and let chaos ensue all around us because of our poor decisions. I hope that we come to realize of the amount of grace that's come to us. There is a parallel in the next chapter when, I haven't even mentioned the fish yet, but there's a parallel in the next chapter when Jonah is, you're meant to assume at the end of chapter one that he's dead because they throw him off the boat and he's devoured by some great sea monster, a giant fish. There's a parallel there because he's in there for 3 days and he spat out. And wouldn't you know it, he's given a second chance and a chance at a new start and a new life, which he doesn't do perfectly. He does it sort of begrudgingly and so on, but that's a different story. Book of Matthew, there are some scholars there who were talking to Jesus and they're like, give us a sign, make sure that we know that you're God. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign because you're going to use it for all the wrong reasons. The only sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah. And that's what he was referring to, is that he's going to be devoured by the bottomless pit of evil that's in the world. And but 3 days later, he's actually going to conquer it. And it's through that conquering of it that he's going to give us a second chance and another way of doing this thing. And man, that's the gospel right in the book of Jonah. That's sitting right there. Man, it's so relevant for us today. And it just reminds me of, this whole book just reminds me of Romans 5:20. It says, where sin increased, grace abound all the more. It just, you know, every time that we messed up and stuff, every time that we did something wrong, just grace got much more greater for us, just so that we can have another chance and rely on him and not ourselves. This whole book is bathed in grace and tenderness by God, which is just a reminder, a personal reminder for me, just that man, like, it's not me who, you know, turned the light bulb on. That's the way I see it anyways. In me, like, he's the one who brought me to salvation. I didn't do anything to deserve this. In fact, I did everything wrong to deserve it. I did wrong after I accepted it, and yet he still has grace, and he still shows his peace towards me. But it was everything that he did for me, and that's in a nutshell. That's what this little book is trying to show us. So. I hope those things were beneficial for you. And let me just close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much, and we want to offer our thanks for this gift of salvation that we have. There's going to be a day soon that's coming where we're all going to be together in heaven, and just a great feast will ensue, and you're going to be there. Just We can praise you, we can worship you, and we're going to be celebrating that we're with you, because you dared to have mercy and grace on us. Nothing by what we did, but everything by what you did, even when we made the circumstances worse. So we ask and pray that the words of your book would resonate with us, even tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.